The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word of God together. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and Job 37. I invite you to turn to both of those passages with me this morning. Mark 9 and Job 37. Today we wrap up this brief series of politics, sexuality, and the pandemic with this question, where is God in the midst of all of these things? Next week, Lord willing, we will be back in the Gospel of John in our series, Believe and Have Life. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to see a story where God shows up through the Son Jesus and performs a great miracle. And the reason we're looking at this passage of Scripture, I think there's principles and truths that we can hear and learn from this passage of Scripture in light of the pandemic that we were in. Whether you know it or not, just in my reading this week, I realized that this coming week, March 11th, actually marks the one-year anniversary when the WHO, the World Health Organization, actually determined that COVID was a global pandemic. It sent everybody in a frenzy, literally around the world, us locally. People got furloughed, jobs got dropped, travels got changed. We had a trip that we were taking as a mission trip, and all of that got messed up, thrown out the window, and by God's grace, we got reimbursements. But in all those things, we were one day past the date that they said that we could actually get the reimbursement because the pandemic was declared the one day before we were supposed to be able to get the reimbursements. But God was gracious, and we were able to work those things out. Not everybody was able to get that kind of blessing, but it's probably affected all of us. And here we are, 1 year later. We know the trajectory of how this story happened. Most of us probably said, well, we're going to be gone by the summer. Summer came and gone. And we said, well, the heat's going to burn it up. Then the summer came and gone. And then we said, well, the freeze is going to freeze it up. Well, here we are. And the freeze didn't freeze it up. We're here March in 2021. It's affected lots of things and work and people and attitudes and actions and effects. And so where in the world is our faith in this? Where is God in this? And we just want to see what the Scripture says about how we deal with these things. You realize that history shows us this is not the first time that pandemics have happened. I think it's good to realize perspective. Right now, based upon the stats, and these things constantly change, but as of yesterday, 29 million cases of COVID in the U.S., 524 deaths, just in the, you know, we talk about in the U.S. 116 million cases, 2.5 million deaths worldwide. That's 0.35% of the world's population out of 7.8 billion people. Still a lot of people. I don't want to diminish it, but let me put it in perspective for you. In 1918, when the Spanish flu pandemic hit, there was 500 million people infected and 50 million people died. And when we had only a 1.9 billion population of the world, that was 26% of the world's population that died. 26% compared to now our 0.35% of the world. Well, that's not all. If you go back history a little bit farther and you go back to the bubonic plague back in the 1300s, and in the 1300s, the bubonic plague in China alone wiped out 60% of the population of China. Does that help your perspective a little bit? Now, that doesn't diminish in regards to what we're experiencing, but I just want you to understand, people have made it through. Regardless of the struggles that we go through, when it comes to the aspect of people of faith died, but the church still thrived. And God used even those moments of difficulty and struggle to cause churches to think through how to react even in those moments. One church I read about in the D.C. area back in the Spanish flu time. Do you know how long the quarantine was in the Spanish flu in America? 4 weeks. We're going on a year. And so the church, they did their 4 weeks. And guess what the church did? They didn't have streaming. They kept moving on. The church gathered in houses and got together because they wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to pray together until they were able to get back together. And guess what? There was a second wave that happened, even with the Spanish flu there, even in the D.C. area, after all the help had moved out and all the secondary people. So as Ecclesiastes rightly says, there is nothing new under the sun. Those of you who are medical personnel know many of these medical things that I'm referring to. No, I'm not wanting to go through all of the stats, but I want you to understand that quarantine actually goes all the way back to the Bible in Leviticus. You realize that? Even in Leviticus, in chapter 13, when people supposedly had leprosy, even in leprosy, that guess who had to do the examination then? The priest. I'm so glad that you don't have to come to us. I'm glad for that change. You know, the priest had all the burden of responsibility. The person who supposedly had leprosy, they would go to the priest and the priest would examine them. I mean, it's like a skin exam. It's like a dermatologist. He's looking at their skin. And if the spot had this kind of look and if the hair came out of the spot and it looked like this tint and this particular color, I'm like, gross. And then the priest would say, okay, you're unclean, so you got to go back to your house for 7 more days. So they had 7 days, and they came out 7 days more. And then they would say, okay, go back, let's check it in 7 days. And then if they still had it, and they still had all these infections, they look and say, well, you just got leprosy. And so at that point, quarantine was over. And then when they got quarantined, when their interaction with people, they just had to walk around and say, unclean. Can you imagine doing that, walking down Walmart? Oh, hey, I'm unclean. I got COVID. I'm just walking around. Okay, I got it. You would probably be attacked and handcuffed and taken away. I just wanted to be a little bit perspective and just help you to understand in regards. I'm not making light of all these things, but just to realize these are things that our world has seen, and even that God had a standard there within Scripture. But where are we at in this as people of God? How do we handle these things? I addressed this very early on back last March. Just looking at Psalm 46, and we talked about that God's our refuge and He's our strength. God's still our refuge and strength through all of this. So what do we do? I'm not wanting any of us in this room, nor in this sermon, that we are pointing fingers to any particular person or entity or country. But to look simply to say, as people of faith, what do we need to do and how do we live in this moment? I simply want to give you two truths this morning, and then I want to conclude our time by just speaking pastorally as a shepherd to you and some challenges that I want to give you. Mark chapter 9, we're going to see in this story that there is a young boy who has a demon. It has affected this young boy that it looks much like epilepsy. He falls down, he has seizures, he foams at the mouth. And what we see in this particular story is the first truth that I want you to understand in this passage of Scripture that I believe is true for all things, regardless of what they are, whether it's sickness, disease, pandemics. And here is the truth that I want you to hear. God is able to heal any sickness when He so chooses. Let me say that to you. God is able to heal any sickness, and I'm going to add a line that's not there on the screen, when He so chooses. Let's read the story. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. We'll read all the story, then we'll come back and we'll see these points. Notice there in verse 14, the pronoun they, when they came to the disciples. Now the they is referring back to, in the previous paragraph and section, when Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are able to see Jesus in His divine glory. And they're coming back down from the mountain. And when they come back down from the mountain, they see that the other disciples and the crowds are in an argument. This is where we pick up. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And the scribes are Jewish leaders, teachers of the Jewish faith. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, meaning Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Let me just pause there just for a moment. Anytime a demonic spirit comes in interaction with Jesus, there is immediately an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. There's an immediate acknowledgement that they're having to lay low and bow down. You just look through the Gospels and there's always this reaction that the spirits know who Jesus is. Verse 21, that enough should tell you that the power is in him. 21, Jesus asked his father, how long, meaning the father of the boy, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, don't miss this. If you can, Jesus is not asking the question. Do you understand that? Jesus is restating what he said. If you can, as if you're saying, I don't have the ability to do this. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, some of your translations may have an addition that's right there, or your translation may actually have a superscript right by the word prayer. And if you look down at your footnote, it will say, this cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Now, some of you are immediately going to say, this has nothing to do with a pandemic in this passage of Scripture. I think it has everything to do with how we respond to situations like this. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that when we see this, I first of all want to look at God's ability. What is God able to do in this particular moment? Then I want to talk about the timing that Jesus has in regard to this healing. Because again, the point that I'm making is God is able to heal any sickness when he so chooses. And we can even add another part, if he so chooses. Because just because he's able doesn't mean that he always will. So look at this story here. We see this, it seems like this young boy has epilepsy in regards to what we describe that now as a medical condition where someone has seizures and they fall down. They can't really control themselves. There are two extremes, wrong extremes that I believe that happens as even in the evangelical world, in the Christian world, in response to this passage of Scripture. Here's one response that some people will say. Number one, they'll say that the boy really didn't have a demon. He just really was sick and Jesus just healed him of his sickness. Well, if that's the case, then you deny the authority and the validity of Scripture, because the Bible clearly here says Jesus speaks to the demonic spirit. So, now it could very well be that this demonic spirit is giving the symptomatics of all these things. That's why that Jesus actually says to him, "You mute and deaf spirit." So this particular spirit has taken on these particular behaviors, these particular responses in this particular child. So we cannot just simply deny this aspect. The second extreme is that some people will say, well, this means that every sickness then is caused by demonic powers. That's the wrong extreme too. We can't put ourselves in both of those camps. I mean, as long as we live on this earth, in this sinful world, in a fallen world, there is going to be sickness and disease. Just because there is sickness, if someone walks in and they sneeze and they cough, we don't get a demonic possession team come over and cast the demon out of you. Because we don't believe that everything of sickness is demonic. Nor would we deny the demonic realm, because it's very real. We understand scripturally that there is the spiritual world. Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We know that the demonic world is real. But I want you to understand something. How does Jesus understand these people? Notice, this is getting close to Jesus' end of his ministry. And if you look again at verses 18 and 19, notice how Jesus responds, not just to the disciples, but to the people in general. He's been with them. He has demonstrated many miracles and powers. He has demonstrated his ability to do many things. And notice what he says to them. In verses 19, he answered them, "O faithless generation." What the Lord is looking for in his people is not faithlessness, but faithfulness. The belief in his ability. We need to understand something, that when we look in these things, the question is not God's ability, but his will to do what he wants to do. But we have to believe that when we're praying, that he has the ability to do so. I mean, what is Jesus' response to the man that I pointed it out to you there in verse 23, when the man is saying, "If you can do anything," what's Jesus' response? "If you can." I mean, how many of us pray? How many of us pray like this man, if we're all honest? We're praying about a situation. We're praying for whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is, maybe this past week, maybe it's been for years that you've been praying for something. How do you pray? "God, are you, if you can do something, just I want to give it to you." If that's the mentality, the way by which you're praying, you need to take a lesson in regards to how Jesus' response right here. Because he corrects this man's praying and his attitude. He's like, "No, I can." Let me just put it to you plainly this way. If God can take Jesus from the grave, dead, raised to life, what is greater and what is more difficult and what is more challenging than to raise someone from the dead? Nothing. And so when we understand and thinking through in regards to all that's going on, we have to realize God is able to do what he wants to do, and God is able to heal. But it doesn't always mean that he will. 524,000, as I've mentioned, of people who have died within the United States. Some of those are good and godly people. Some of those are believers. So we don't necessarily say that just because that they've died that something was wrong with them, or it was God's discipline, or it was God's judgment. Guess what? I'm going to give you a 100% statistic. Are you ready? Every one of you are going to die. If you've come to any funerals I preach, I say that at every funeral. Because the realization is every person is going to face death. Now, how that happens, that's within God's will, God's ability, and God's time. But may we understand, as believers, when we think about specifically bringing it to context in regard to the pandemic, I pose it as a question. Can God heal it and eradicate it? He could. All he has to do is to speak the name and it would be gone. I mean, you look back just, for example, in the Old Testament when there were plagues in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel were in Egypt and God brought the plagues And then when Moses would go to Pharaoh, and then the plague would be coming, and Pharaoh would have this supposed repentance, and he would say, ask the Lord to make it go away. And he would ask the Lord, and instantly, the plague would be gone. Instantly. I mean, do we believe that God can really do that today? Man, we have to believe that. But understand that His ability is not always in our time. Our timing, we like to tell God when He needs to do what we're asking Him to do, don't we? Oh God, I know You can, but can You do it yesterday? Can You do it right now? Because it'd be really convenient for my life. You know, just honestly, you know, a couple of weeks ago when Liz got COVID and we're doing the timetables, like, okay, we're going to miss 1 week. And then a few days later, then one of my other kids got it. And I'm like, man, our quarantine gets extended. And a couple of days later, so another kid got it. I'm like, man, we're going to be at home forever. You know, so thinking about, you know, my frustrations, I was like, man, okay, Lord, your timing is good. I know that You're over all these things. So, like, I'm sending messages to John, our family member care pastor, and Andrew's like, well, guess what? I'm not coming next week either. Get ready. Sermon number two, you know, John. And so, you know, our timing in regards, could God heal? Yes, He can do those things. But there's always some kind of purpose that we have to trust that's bigger than ourselves. I want you to see God's timing in this story. I want you to go back to verse 21 and 22, and I want you to see the question that Jesus asked this dad. Parents, I want you to put yourself in this father's scenario. Jesus asked him, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? Now, I want you to think about this. Who's asking this question? Jesus. And He knows it already, correct? Because He's omniscient. He knows all things. So the question is not for Jesus' benefit. The question is for the man's benefit. For the man to come to grips with what has been happening to him. How long has this been happening, and what does he say from childhood? Now, don't you put yourself in that moment. Now, don't you put yourself in that scene. Because what does the man say? Verse 22. It's often cast him into fire. It's cast him into water to destroy him. I want you to put yourself there. When that demonic spirit has taken over and you've seen your child come to convulsion and be going into water, almost going into fire, almost to destroy him. Can you imagine the desperation that that dad feels? Helpless. Hopeless. Let's just put it on a small scale. When you as a parent, maybe, or as a grandparent, and maybe your child has this extremely high fever, and Tylenol and ibuprofen and Aleve, cold baths don't do anything, and all your kid is doing is just moaning. Do you say, suck it up, man, get over it? No, you're hard as a parent, you're burdened, you want to do something, but you can't, and you're desperate. For us in that moment, when there's been times for our kids, I'm pleading with God, God, would You please bring healing for my child? I'm sure that in the scenario that we've just mentioned in regards to Jason Jr. back this past Monday when they were giving us the notice that when he's sending a message to a group and he's like, hey, we have to be transported by med flight. There were several times that I called my family together and said, serious, we've got to pray right now. I'm certain that they were begging God. And here this father is telling Jesus, it's been since his childhood. Now I want you to think about this. As I was thinking through this passage of scripture, I began to think chronology of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, so this is the end of His ministry. Which means He's been doing ministry on the earth as public ministry for about 3 years. Doing miracles, performing. And then begin to think, why wait 3 years before you come heal this boy? Can you think that maybe in your own mindset, maybe you've asked that same kind of question when things have been difficult. Maybe you're even thinking about that even in the midst of all the pandemic. God, what's taken so long? I'm sure the father has probably wondered, man, why is my boy suffering so much? Do you think that the boy, the kid himself, would want to be experiencing this? Do you think the dad has enjoyed watching the struggle and all of this? I mean, if you ask the question, where you been, Jesus? Where are you thinking out? Why are you not here? But God's timing was perfect. Because you reach the understanding when you look at this particular passage of Scripture now, you see there's utter desperation in the Father's life. Could it possibly be that the timing of God's delay has been to bring the dad to the point that he knows that there is no other source of help outside of Jesus? Sometimes, ourselves, we are very sufficient and self-reliant people. And we like to think that we can do it, and we might say, God, if you can help me. But maybe the delay in even our own lives, or maybe even the delay in all that's happening, is to make us utterly reliant to be able to say, God, you alone are our help. There is no medical personnel who can fix all this. Only God can be able to grant wisdom, to be able to help the people. So even if He chooses to bless the medical personnel within our world, to be able to have the intelligence, it's still crying out to God, God, would you help us? Some of you in this room may be experiencing delays in your own life and you're wondering why in the world. Let me remind you of the first truth. The question is not God's ability. The question is His will and when. This is why back before, last couple of times I've preached this series, I've told you about the decision-making paradigm that we have to think through. God, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And what we rest on, even in these moments like this, is we rest to say, God, I know that You're able. So even if the timing seems different than what I think, I rest in Your ability. So you pray like that. God, You're able to do it. I want to show you another example. Keep your finger here because we're going to stay here. But I want to show you another story where Jesus intentionally tells us that there was something that took place in a man for a long period of time for one particular moment. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. John 9. Verses 1 through 3. The story is about a man born blind. Jesus is coming out of the temple and he sees this man. And I want you to see Jesus' answer here. We're just going to speak it briefly because we'll get to this passage of Scripture as we walk through the Gospel of John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Not a boy, but a man. Blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. So understand, in that context, many people thought that if someone had blindness, it was a result of sin. Jesus answered them, verse 3. Please note verse 3. It was not this man. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, when we get this passage of Scripture, we're going to unpack that. But let me just tell you in succinctness. God had this man born blind. He's blind his entire life, waiting for this moment. Not a boy, not a child, now he's a man, and so, Jesus says, so that God could display the works in him. So for this very moment, so for all the time, back up, even when the angel causes Mary to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, God was already working in the background to cause moments like these, so that when Jesus passed by, his power could be displayed. So oftentimes we're saying, God, where are you at? Because it may be that God is orchestrating something bigger than just you. So what's our responsibility? Go back to Mark 9. Our responsibility just simply is to pray and believe. Pray and believe. That's what we see back in Mark chapter 9 when we see when this man is coming to Jesus. Jesus encounters him and he's asking for help. What is he saying? Help my what? Unbelief. But I want you to understand something. Let's talk about the disciples first. Remember, if you go back to verse 18, this man had asked the disciples to cast out the demons. And what do they say? They're not able. Now, if you go back to the history here, you realize that the demons have actually already been doing this. So what happened? Go back to Mark chapter 3. I want you to see where Jesus has actually given them authority over the demonic realm. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 through 15. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to do what? Cast out demons. Now go to chapter 6. I want you to see where they were able to do this. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and 13. Mark 6, 7 and 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over what? Unclean spirits. Verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what happened between Mark 6 and Mark 9? Because in Mark 6, they're doing it, and Mark 9, they can't do it. What does Jesus say to them in verse 29 of Mark 9? These kind cannot come out but by, say it with me, prayer. The only conclusion that I can make is that apparently at some point the apostles were becoming self-reliant rather than praying for help to do what Christ had called them to do. You say, wait a minute, Christ had gave them authority. But apparently what Jesus tells them right here is the authority is not in them. The authority is in Christ who sent them. So in this moment, they couldn't do it because apparently they were not praying. They were going through the routine, but they weren't calling out for God to do what God could do. So what's the lesson that we need to heed in this? We need to heed in this passage of Scripture that we can believe that God can heal. You said it already. You believe that God could eradicate. But what we need to do, just like we did a few moments ago when we're praying for Easter and we're praying for people, we don't just want to say it. We want to believe that He can do it. And we want to pray that God can do those things. Now, I want you to see something about this man. I want you to notice the two different ways that he uses the word help in verses 22 and in verse 24 of Mark 9. You may want to write it in your margin, write it in your notes, because there's a uniqueness, a distinctness in the way that these words are used. If you can do anything, I'm looking at verse 22 now. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is not saying help in a passive, quiet way. Okay? Let me kind of say it the two different ways. If you can do anything, help us. That's not how he's saying it. Because the word help there is in what's called the aorist tense of the Greek language, meaning it's in the strongest imperative sense, meaning the strongest command. He's like saying, help us! But the problem is what he said before that. If you can, help us. Jesus doesn't correct his intensity of asking for help. Jesus corrects his question of Jesus' ability. So Jesus calls him on it. If I can, and then immediately, what does the dad do? I believe, and then he uses the word help again. And now it's not in the aorist tense, it's in the present tense, which means help me and keep on helping my unbelief. Don't just help me right now, but help me just keep on believing in you. How many of us need the help of the Lord to not just believe it while you're sitting in a sermon, but to believe it when Monday morning comes and things are rocky, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? How many of us need the continual help of the Lord to keep on believing? We all do. So we see this passage of Scripture and we're listening to this text and we're saying, this is me. Because one week, man, you may believe it in every fiber of your being. And then the next week, doubt, discouragement, and worry comes your way. And it's in those moments Don't try to pretend to be a superhero of faith. You just utter a word like this man said right here in Mark chapter 9. And you say, Lord, I believe, but I'm filled with worry. I'm filled with doubt. I'm filled with discouragement. I'm filled with lack of hope. I'm filled with lack of peace. But Lord, I believe, so help my unbelief in this moment. Because do you know what Jesus did after this? He helped. So in the midst of where we are, We trust and believe that God is the one who has to show up. God is the one who has to work, but we believe those things. Now, when it comes in light of all the pandemic, what's our responsibility? Some of you in this room have gone through it, and God's brought you through it. And some was easy, some was difficult. But what's our responsibility to the world? Is it our responsibility to pray and intercede on their behalf? Is it our responsibility to kneel and say, God, we believe that you can do something? Or we just say, well, it's just going to play out. It's going to be all right. No. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. It's not going to be on the screen because it's a passage the Lord reminded me of before I came up here. Numbers chapter 16. I want you to turn there. Now look, let me just kind of give us a side encouragement of the value of just reading through the Word of God. Okay, so I'm reading through the Word of God this year. I'm doing the chronological Bible reading, which you give kind of an outline of showing you how to read the Bible chronologically according to its time frame. And so I just read this passage this past week, and then the Lord reminded me of this passage this morning. I'm like, whew, that's cool. Thank you, Lord. Numbers 16, verses 41. So here's the context of Numbers 16. Korah is one of the people of the Levites that is trying to rise up against Moses' leadership. And so Korah and these other people come up against Moses, and God, literally, in number 16, he opens up the earth and swallows them up, closes the earth because of their rebellion against God's appointed leader. And so after this, the people, you would think that they would get it. They don't get it. I mean, how many of us don't get it the first time God gets our attention? And then, so what happens is these people are rebelling and they're grumbling again. And so God's going to bring judgment. I want you to pay attention. The reason why we're reading this passage of Scripture is I want you to see what happens with Moses and Aaron to the judgment that God is doing, and what I want you to see, by which I think is a principle of how God is calling us as the church in the midst of all this taking place. Numbers 16, verses 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." First of all, it wasn't them, by the way. That was God doing that judgment. Verse 42. When the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting is where the Lord's Shekinah glory was. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." All right, get the picture. God's tired of their rebellion, their grumbling. He's ready just to wipe them out. End of verse 45. And they fell on their faces. Who's the they referring to? Moses and Aaron. Humbled that God is about to bring discipline. Now Moses could have said, you know what? Just go ahead. I'm tired of them too. And in fact, there's a time when you read the book that Moses actually says, Lord, you brought me to deal with these people. They fall on their faces, verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord because the plague has already begun." So when the Lord said it, he struck a plague, he sends it out to the people, and people are starting to die because they're rebelling, they're grumbling against the Lord. So Aaron, verse 47, took it as Moses said, and he ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood. Don't miss this. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Get the picture. God is meeting with Aaron and Moses at the tent of meeting. And God tells them, "I'm going to strike them down." They fall on their faces, and then Moses rises up, says, "Aaron, I want you to get fire on and put incense in it, and I want you to run to the people. Don't waste time on this, Aaron. So Aaron is running over, and the people are already dead. So he's standing between the plague and the living, and he's interceding on behalf and asking for God to be gracious. And God was gracious to hear the intercession. Were those people still worthy of judgment? Yes. But God was gracious to hear the intercession of one man standing before him on behalf of the people. Now, I want to say that as a principle of Mark 9 and number 16. What you and I should be doing is stop the grumbling, stop the whining, stop the complaining, and we need to pray. Pray for God to work. Pray for God to heal. Pray for God to stop it for the sake of His name. Not for our benefit and so that we would stop being bothered with it, but so that God would do it in such a way that He would get the glory. Here's how I would ask you to pray. God, would You bring healing to our land and to this pandemic in such a way that You have to get the credit? So, for example, the way this would play out, let's say, for example, that God does something and He brings healing and the numbers keep going down and we gets better and it seems to go away. And next year someone says, you managed to seem to go away quickly. You can say, you know why? And your answer will be, because we began to pray. And they could say, psh, whatever. But in your heart, you can say, I know God worked. Why? Because we believe He has the ability to do it. Now, when God chooses to do it and how He chooses to do it, our responsibility is just to believe and pray. Second truth that I want to give you quickly. God will use this pandemic to accomplish whatever His will is. You know, there's lots of questions that were asked at the beginning of this, right? Who started it? Whose the fault was it? What country origin was it? Was it God? Was it not God? Was it this? Was it that? Look, we're asking the wrong questions. The question again is, regardless of who started it and where it came from, the question is, we need to know that God can use. Now, I'm not saying, hear me clearly, I did not say, nor am I saying, that God caused this to be. Could it have been? In His sovereign plan, God could do whatever He so chose to do. But what I do know is that regardless of what happens or regardless whether He deems it to take place, if He creates it, you need to understand number two, in the sovereignty of God, you even look through Scripture and God will accomplish His will through whatever comes our way. Here's the verse that I put on the screen that many hold to in moments like this. Say this verse with me. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. God works what? All things. All things. Now make certain that you understand that He didn't say He's making just good things work together for His good, but all things. Even the pandemic can work for His good. So you can either ride the train of bitterness, or you could ride the train and see what God wants to do. That's the train I want to be on. Now, I'll confess there's been times that I've gotten frustrated, aggravated about it too. Can we all just admit that we've been frustrated and aggravated before? Okay, confession is over with. We're done. In our flesh, there's been moments. But man, what happens is we can either get in our misery, and if we stay in our misery, we can miss what God might be doing. We get to lift our eyes up and see. What did God do? Think about Mark chapter 9. What will, if we think about this truth, God will use the pandemic to accomplish His will. Let's think about Mark chapter 9. What did God do through the boy to accomplish the will of God? Now, no one likes to see struggle. No one likes to see suffering. But let me tell you three things that I see in this passage of Scripture. They're not going to be on the screen, so you can just write them down if you're taking notes. Number one, the faith of the father was corrected and strengthened. His faith wasn't right, And so because of the struggle, because of the issue that was happening, and because of his interaction with Jesus, his faith was corrected. Do you realize that our faith grows not when it's smooth, but when it's hard? We say, oh Lord, increase my faith. Get ready. It's like the muscle. You can't say, I want to be the strongest man on earth, and you sit and eat potato chips all day long. It's not happening. Muscle has to be exercised. And when our faith is going to grow, it's for God bringing us through difficulties. And so for one of the wills that God accomplished in this man is that his faith was corrected and strengthened. Number two, let me tell you what else happened. The disciples were rebuked and corrected on how to pray. So understand, they had been successful, and then apparently they became self-reliant. There's stories of ministers and churches that almost fit that exact storyline, that God blesses and they get successful and God is doing a great work, and then they stop praying and they become reliant on the system rather than on God. Man, I pray that never happens to us. I pray that we stay humble and seek the face of God. Number three, what else happened? What else? What other will did God accomplish? Remember, God's sovereignty and his timing is always perfect. Remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember who was there? It was the scribes and the crowds. Oh boy. Guess what's about to happen? The scribes and the crowds are about to see Jesus' interaction with the man, with the disciples, and they're about to see this boy healed. So guess what God was also doing in the delay of this boy getting healed? It was for this very moment when the crowds were going to be present, when the scribes who denied Jesus were going to be right there, when they were beginning to see this conversation that the Father is having with the Son, Jesus. And they're hearing him say, if you believe, anything is possible, and he's healed. No, we don't see the end result. This is one of those stories I would like to see played out. I would love to see 2 years after this point, or 3 years after this point, when the church is expanding and exploding, makes me wonder if anyone from this crowd or anyone from these scribes eventually comes to believe. But we know that the will of God was at least that the gospel got proclaimed to these people. Could it be that even in your struggle that you're going through, it's not just about you and me? Could it be that God is wanting to see your faith be testified for those who are walking through difficulties or cancer, when you go into the medical offices and when you're doing those things and you're there getting radiation, you're there getting chemo, you're going to have the doctor's visit? So last week, for example, I went to get the antibodies test done, all right? The nurse was struggling. I have great veins. She's struggling to get my blood. I'm like, what's wrong with my veins? And so she's like on this side. And I mean, she's doing a dance with my vein. She's like, you doing okay? Mm-hmm. Doing fine. So in my moment, I'm thinking, you chose the smallest vein on my arm. So in the delay, now, nurses and medical personnel, I wish you were there. But I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, obviously the Lord wants me to talk to her about Jesus because she's not getting it right. So I'm going to start talking to her about Jesus while she's trying to find my vein. So in that moment, I could have said, you got it yet? But so I took that moment. Remember for those who've gone through our membership class, and those of you that we challenge and those that are going through our membership class right now, we have 27 that's going through our membership class this weekend, by the way. Praise God for that. Yeah, one of the things that we say is we want you to tell us what the gospel is in 60 seconds or less. You know how much time I had with that woman? About 60 seconds. Could it be the things that we go through, it's not just for us? So what is it that God is wanting to do in your life? What crowds, listen closely, what crowds do you have in your life right now that maybe God is wanting to show them His power in your life? It may be the crowd of family. It may be the crowd of kids. It may be the crowd of coworkers. It may be the crowd at a homeschool network. It may be the crowd at a ballpark. How we live and what God is doing is for His glory. I want to show you a passage of Scripture that's in the Old Testament. And then I want to speak pastorally to you. I want you to turn to Job 37 because I want you to see that God can take one incident and use it for multiple purposes. In Job chapter 37, this passage of Scripture is in relationship even to some kind of natural disaster that is being referred to. In the book of Job in 37, we see that this is the fourth friend of Job. The first three all spoke falsehood, and the last one was young. He waited to his turn to wait till the eldest spoke, and he actually speaks wisdom. And he speaks a powerful passage of Scripture that I think is important. If you don't have this passage underlined, I would encourage you to do so. Verse 10 of Job 37 through 13. Now, we know that this passage is not referring to plagues or pandemics or sickness or disease. He's referring to kind of natural disasters. But the point that I want you to see is that what Job's friend Elihu says of what God does through one issue. Verse 10. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. They turn around and around by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them. On the face of the habitable world, and then notice verse 13, whether for correction or for His land or for love, He causes it to happen. Do you hear that? That He's saying that the Lord is commanding, in this particular context, the wind, the rain, the ice, and the storm with one breath, and He commands them, and it gets sent out to do all that He wants it to do. And He said there's three things that He can do. He can either use it for discipline, He can use it for the love of the land, or He can do it for correction. God has a purpose, and so you're saying, well, which one is it for the pandemic? Is God judging us? Maybe. Is God doing it out of love? Maybe. Is God doing it for correction? Maybe. But could He use all of those, this one thing, to accomplish all of those things? Absolutely. I remember it's been several years when we went through Katrina. Those of you who lived in this area during that time. I remember right after that happened, immediately people were saying, well, that's just God's judgment on the land. I'm like, really? Could be. But I know it also refined a bunch of people as well. It challenged people. It challenged our faith. So what is God doing in the midst of all this? You know what God's done for us as a church? Let's just talk about us. I know that through this time, I mean, it was really discouraging, just to be honest with you, because last year we invested quite a bit in regards to advertising for Easter. We bought billboard on the interstate. They actually got it in the wrong spot. And so they gave us a second billboard, and they still got it wrong. And so then they got the wording wrong. So then they gave us a third billboard for free, and they finally got the wording right. But hey, we got three billboards up, and then we don't even get to have Easter. I mean, you're like, man, so what are you doing, Lord? And so we got it. So the second two billboards were digital. So we were able to get the digital stuff just to be able to advertise our website and to join us online for Easter. So God had a plan in the midst of all that. I remember we got the billboard. I had someone to drive down the interstate. I said, hey, can you just check out the billboard? And he texted me and said, it's not there. I'm like, what do you mean it's not there? The salesman just sent me the picture of it. He said, I'm telling you, it's not there. So that night, late at night, I'm driving down the interstate. I'm like, where's it at? And it was in the wrong spot. So I'm like calling the billboard guy. I'm like, dude, what? It's not there. He said, well, if you count back according to this particular number and this metric, I'm like, whatever. It's in the wrong spot. So God used the mistake for the good, but yet, so we're online for a long period of time in the midst of this. It took me a moment to get over the frustration, but what happened is when you're just standing here and all that's here is the praise team and the sound people, and all I'm doing is looking at the camera, I have no idea who's on the other side. But we were just faithful to preach and to teach and to lead. What was God doing? Some of you that's sitting here right now, this morning, came here as a result of watching during that time. I'll never forget, they may be watching this morning, that the first Sunday we opened back the doors here. Some new folks walked in, and I introduced myself, said, "Hey, I'm Pastor Brian." They said, "We know, we've been watching." And little by little, more folks begin to come. And as we've gone through the last two membership classes, that's been some of the testimony that people have said, "Hey, because of this, we were able to find you, and we started watching Redemption Church." So did God use the pandemic for His good and His glory? Yes. You know, it, practically also, even for us, we've had to do some pivots and some changes in regards. I mean, we used to do everything that was here. The only thing we streamed was the worship service. And so we quickly had to pivot, and some of our small groups went all online. Then now that we're back here, we do hybrids. Our small group leaders have been trained. And so if you're sitting in one of our small groups, there's usually a TV and there's a camera in each of our rooms, because we're making it possible for those who are at home and those who could be here still be connected to the small groups. And so we've had to pivot. We've had to learn certain things. So God has used it. And that was actually advantageous, because after we got everything back and we were going just for a couple of weeks, we had a water line break. And then we had a power outage on a well. And then we couldn't have power. We didn't have water. So guess what we had to do? We had to send a message out to everybody and say, "Hey, don't come to church because we don't have toilets to flush. So stay home." So quickly, because of the things that we learned, so has God used it to help us to struggle, to be benefit, to be better, and actually discipling people. Yes. God's caused us to accomplish His will. I don't know what all it is that God wants to do in you, but I think that if we're open and stop grumbling and start praying, I think God's will might be better accomplished in our lives. I want to speak just pastorally to you. I've done a lot of things. Andrew, John, and I have prayed a lot in regards to how we as a church in the midst of this can be better as a church. So I want to speak to you, for those of you who are here, and then I want to speak to those of you at home. For you who are here, I want to challenge you to make certain that you're staying engaged to the body of believers. That although that we are here in this moment, that it's easy through the pandemic time to kind of get lazy in regards to what our faith is supposed to be like, what church is supposed to be like. That God has not called us to just be content soakers, but He's called us to be engaged, to be involved with people. So for those of you who are here, I want to encourage you to move beyond just a Sunday morning worship time. I encourage you to get plugged into a small group so you as well can have friendship, encouragement, and connection. Let me give you a second challenge. There are many people who still are not here yet due to valid reasons. So as a church, our job is to be mindful. You, who are the church, Redemption Church, is to be mindful of those who aren't here so that they can stay connected and feel engaged to the body of believers. So my challenge to you, even this morning, observe your friends, family, Bible study people who are not here, who normally are here, who haven't been here in a long time. Stay engaged with them. Contact them. Reach out to them. I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about staying engaged so that our church, both online and present, still feel like a church. They still feel engaged. God has called us because it looks like we're going to be doing this for a while. And so we want those who are at home to stay engaged. Now, for those of you at home, I want to encourage you. Know that we love you. And some of you have very valid reasons of why you can't be here. So my challenge is the same for you. Even though you're on that end, I challenge you to stay connected as well. I know it may be more difficult to be connected to a small group and attend virtually, but for your benefit of encouragement and being built up, I encourage you to do that as well. You don't have to wait till someone reaches out to you when you're at home That can be the easy thing to do. We can sit back and you can be there and you can wait for someone just to contact you. But you're still the church, even though you're sitting in a living room or you're sitting in a lobby or a workroom. You still can be engaged and reach out to other people. So encourage them in the way that you also need to be encouraged as well. Now, for those of you who are at home, that being at home, sitting in your pajamas and drinking coffee is just easier. I speak graciously to you. Don't let the pandemic become the excuse to have the slippery slope of non-engagement and non-participation. It's comfortable being in pajamas and coffee at home, right? Don't you do it next week. But for those of you who are there, my encouragement to you is, when you're able to return, I challenge you to return. And here's the last thing I want to say to those of you here and to those who are at home. There needs to be consistency in our decision making. Hear what I'm about to say as gracious as I can. It doesn't make sense if we can go everywhere else except to church. I say that to those here and those who are at home. But for those who can't, we understand. But we need to be consistent in our planning and our rationale and our thinking. For those, I know that some are waiting for shots and they choose to come. If that's their plan, then when that happens, then we look forward for you to be here. As a church, God has called us to be patient and to be loving and to be gracious. But let's be careful. Let's not jump to a quick judgmental attitude towards those who aren't here, because they may have valid reasons. But what can happen is if you reach out to them, you may find out they may have a valid reason. They might just need your prayers and your support. God's called us in this pandemic to be the light, to be like Aaron, and to stand between the dead and the living. And let's pray and let's believe. Some of you in this room, maybe after this morning, you may realize, man, I've struggling with belief about other things in my life. I've struggled, I've doubted, I've questioned. And maybe this passage has just challenged you to not give up praying, but to just keep on believing that God is there. And some of you in this room and those of you at home who may have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're thinking, is God even able to do those things? Can He save you? The answer to that is an absolute, church, what? Yes. So we invite you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sweet morning of worship and the teaching of your word. We ask you now, Lord, in this moment of response, that just as we've learned in Mark 9 that you had purposes to work out in that story, both in the father, the boy, the crowds, the scribes and the disciples. God, I don't know what all you're working out in our lives and the people in front of me and the people at home. But Lord, I'm resting in you. Help us, Lord, to learn in this passage of Scripture. Help us to be reminded. Help us to hold to the truth that you are able to do it all. So help us to believe. And help our unbelief. And God, we pray that you would help us to trust in your sovereign plan. That we would rest that you were doing what only you can do. Some of us in this room and those listening may need to confess grumbling, bitterness, anger, frustration. And we've gotten caught up in news and stats and data and not rested in you. So God, I pray that you would help our attention to not be so focused and consumed that our lives get filled with worry, that we're not filled with faith. So help us to live in faith and not fear in this time. Now, God, in this moment, if there are any, Lord, who need to repent and believe in the one who is able to save their soul, then God, I pray today, save them. Help them to bow their knee and their heart and mind to the Lord Jesus who died for them. So God, be glorified in this response time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing this old hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Him." John and I will be here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. If you need prayer for these things we've talked about, or you have another need, you come.